seated today, and I would like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the children of the Christian Church of First Peter.
Go get them. Next week is Passover Sunday. We're going to do it a little bit different than we normally do the whole setup. We're just going to have an example set up, and we're going to have our meeting in here, and then we'll have dinner afterwards. It'll be a different version of that. It's not next week. Yeah, it is next week. It's the second. It is the second. It's next week. It snuck on us quicker this year, Palm Sunday. And then that Wednesday, we'll have that, like a Good Friday service, a reflection on the cross we'll have on Wednesday night. It'll be a good Wednesday service. And as we celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. And then after Resurrection Sunday, I want to begin a new series out of the book of Galatians. So if you want to begin by reading through that book every day. But the title of that series is going to be Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. So I look forward to that. So today, something God has laid on my heart, a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I want to talk about the beauty of the church for the glory of God. And as we were worshiping this morning, I was looking again at these stones that Matt has laid. And if you look at those stones, every stone is different. It has a different shape. I don't know how he got it all to fit under a straight line back there, but somehow he did. But everything is unique. And when you look closely, the stone is just, the color is beautiful. And I'm a person that loves stones. I collect rocks and stones. And that can become a problem when I see rocks and stones when you go into Home Goods. You know, they have those crystals. And they're a pretty good price, but sometimes I just have to buy one. But God has made his church like that, beautiful, all different colors, all different sizes, all different shapes. And when we talk about being members of Christ's body as the church, the word church literally means called out ones. And as believers in Christ, we're called out of our sin and out of the world system to live beautiful lives for the glory of God. And we're called out of death and into life to display the beauty of God as we join with one another for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this text that we're going to look at today gives us some very, very clear direction on how we're to function as God's beautiful church. This beauty shines the brightest when together our souls are in alignment with the common thread of doing everything for the glory of God. How can we as a church strive to do our best for the glory of God? And we're going to find out as we launch into this text of Scripture. And by the way, God does everything for His glory, and that is the ultimate theme of our Christian faith. And throughout the Bible, not only the thread of redemption, but the thread of God's glory. However, I'm afraid that in growing up in church and things like that, we look at God as God does everything to punish us. Or God does everything to catch us doing something wrong. Or God does everything to find sin in our lives. But when we look at this, there's some powerful things that I want to pull out that God really spoke and ministered to my heart. But I want to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this is in the context of talking about Christ's suffering as he begins in chapter 4, verse 1. And who suffered in the flesh and being done with sin. He says, this is why I've saved you and this is why I made you the beautiful church. And then I want to focus on verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I want to begin by focusing on this first part, is the beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we are aware of the times that we're living in. There are a couple of words he mentions there. He says, the end of all things is near. And when we think about Peter, Peter was at a place in his life where there was a lot of, oh, bless you. That was a good one. Those always feel good to get out. I mean, I'm sorry for the people that are standing in front or sitting in front of me. The beauty of the church is displayed in God's glory, and we're aware of the times. Peter was probably in a place where the church was really being persecuted, and the end of his life was very near. His impending martyrdom was coming. I mean, they were coming after all the leaders of the church. And so Peter was writing thinking of that, I'm sure, but even more so thinking about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And when we think in that terms, it changes how we do church, how we shine the glory of God. Because when we're aware of the times, he says, we're self-controlled and we're sober-minded. And when we talk about those two words, first of all, self-control means to be of a sound mind or to be in one's right mind. And I know that my wife will tell you I'm not always in my right mind, sometimes out of my right mind. To exercise self-control for spending and things like that, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passion. So that's self-controlled. And there's a lot of things packed in that definition of that Greek word. I mean, it is to exercise control, to be moderate in how we think of ourselves. So that doesn't mean to not be confident, but be moderate of how we think of ourselves and to make sure we do everything to curb our passions. But this next word is even more interesting, and he puts them together, self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? If Jesus is coming soon, that word sober-minded means to be sober or calm or collected, or we hear the word today, just be cool. Or maybe that's outdated now. What's the words now? Bomb diggity. No, that one's out too. Help me out. Huh? What is it? Bussin'. Okay, wow. Okay. I didn't like to ride the bus, but when I was a kid, I didn't like to ride the bus, but it's bussin'. So that would be another word for that. Sober-minded, to be sober, to be calm, and collected in spirit. It means to be circumcised, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. So whatever can intoxicate our mind, our soul, whatever can exercise authority over our lives, we all have things like that. But really, when it comes down to it, it means to keep your mind steady and clear. And the opposite word of that is a word that we use a lot. That guy's a maniac when you're driving down the road. That's probably outdated too. Use the word mania, which means frenzy or madness or wild thinking. This means, if we're sober-minded, we will be intellectually sound and not distracted by tangents of some new interpretation of Scripture. Peter, as he was speaking to the church, he says there's a lot of things that are going to come. It means that we think realistically. It means that we have purpose and we are not drifting, exercising restraint, refusing to be impulsive means sound judgment or keep cool or keep bussing. Sober-minded. When we're aware of the times. Now I'm feeling really cool up here now. I mean, I'm bussing. There were some other things that, anyways. So when we are sober-minded, we're not drifting around. We have a purpose. And a lot of times it's easy for us in the church to, in our purpose in life, especially when you're young and you're just starting out, and you don't know what your career is and what you're called to do. But he says, Jesus is coming soon. So make sure that your number one purpose is for the glory of God and being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, no matter what career you choose or where God leads you down that path. But there's an interesting part of that verse. He says, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So when we're aware of the times, we prioritize prayer in our lives. And the Bible sometimes calls this term or puts together watch and pray. Be sober-minded and pray. Keep a cool, calm, collective mind and pray. Just chill out and trust the Lord. Just chill out and go to the throne room of grace. Now, that's easier said than done many times when we face difficult situations in our life. Here's some scriptures that address this. I want to read Luke chapter 12. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home for the wedding feast so that they may open the door for him at once as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those whose servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Wow. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around Jesus coming to serve me or you. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at any hour that you do not expect. So it's kind of like keeping watch there. Like your house is going to be broken into. If you knew that there was break-ins in your neighborhood, would you leave your doors unlocked? Would you go on a long vacation without having somebody stay at your house? Probably not. And that's what he's talking about. And sometimes in the church, we mentally check out or we might go on vacation. But he says, make sure you stay dressed. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. You might be going through difficult times and trials in your life, but I'm coming. Keep watch. Another scripture, Thessalonians 5, 6 and 11. He says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Folks, here's the whole thing. We ought to have constantly a fest of encouraging one another and building each other up in the Lord. And I haven't always been the greatest at that, and probably you haven't either. But if we start to turn our eyes to being sober and self-controlled, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, this is what we're going to do. Hey, we're not destined for wrath. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not destined for God's wrath. We're not destined for God's wrath. That ought to get a whole stirring going. Let's encourage one another. You go through that trial. You continue to stand up under that sickness. You continue to stand up under that self-sickness or that mental thing that you're dealing with or whatever it is in your life that holds you back. Oh, I love these scriptures because then it ties into close to Peter's heart. You know, Peter was writing here, and I'm sure he was thinking of this instance in Mark chapter 14. Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I think Peter probably learned his lesson by the time he wrote 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. He didn't think of that when Jesus was saying, I'm about to give my life for the world. I need you to watch and pray. He was off snoring. Colossians 4, 2 to 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So this concept of watching and prayer is throughout Scripture. And it's also in Mark 13:33, we find that concept in chapter 14, verse 38, Ephesians 6, verse 18, and Colossians 4, 2. It's the concept of prayer. So the beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we're aware of the times. So it means, wake up! You are all alert already, so I didn't get anybody. Sometimes I get somebody, and they're like, oh, okay, I'm in church. I remember, I'm in church. Secondly, the beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we love each other earnestly. Look in verse 8. He says, above all. And when Peter says above all, he means above all. He means this is of utmost importance to shine the glory, the beauty of the body of Christ, is he says that we keep loving one another earnestly. Why does he say keep there? My wife could tell you that because he gets on my nerves every once in a while and I keep loving him. This is above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel that I'm going to explain to you in a moment. But loving each other earnestly, that word earnest means stretched out. It's like an athlete straining to reach a goal, eagerness and intensity. It's working as hard to love somebody as an athlete works to train for any competition. And why does he say that this earnest word or this fervent word? Because it's not always easy to love one another. But imagine what the beauty of God's church would look like if we were like people training for a race and we were going that hard at going out of our way to love one another. It's not turning around and walking the other way, but it's going to them. Imagine what it would look like if we had this kind of straining, this training. And any athlete, and definitely we're proud of all of our young people that were shooting arrows yesterday. Archery. For some of them, they all did so well. I mean, I told Allie the little dot in the middle was trembling in fear when she stepped up. But they did a lot of hard work and a lot of training for that. But imagine if we would do that same thing with how we love. That is earnest love. We love each other earnestly means that we are real and we are sincere. We're in it for the long haul. We realize it's a priority no matter what. And then he gives an interesting phrase here. Oh, I'm so excited about this phrase. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to use Steve's illustration that a lot of times the body of Christ are the only ones that form a firing squad in a circle. So he has the rights to that, but this was a neat cartoon. It looks like he finally got them to do something as a team. It's firing at each other way. And you know, we're not just talking about the church, we're talking about our families because, you know, when we're close to people, things get difficult in our families. But you know, it's not only forming a firing squad. It is also, after we manage to hit somebody, we leave them in the ditch. Like the Pharisee that passed by, the guy in the ditch, and the Good Samaritan came to minister to him. It's like we turn our backs and we shun people and we cut them off after we've done our firing squads. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, where is this verse out of? This verse is taken out of, Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 10, verses 10 to 13. He says, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. So what does it mean when he says that love covers sin? Does that mean we condone sin or accept sin? Well, the word cover means to hide or veil or to hinder the knowledge of a thing. So it's not meaning that we make excuses for sin or other people's sin or condone it. But it does mean that we make effort to hide others' sin and not spread it to others. You see the difference there? Is that, I'm going to cover this over and we're going to see how this unfolds as we go a little deeper here. But in other words, we keep it contained in order to do so. We must first be willing to forgive the person and seek to help them on to the right path. And this forgiveness thing is hard. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. And notice, you say, why does he couple that word hatred in there? They say, certainly I don't hate. But Jesus calls us out on that when he preaches the gospel. He says, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, that's hate. Or that's murder, really, is what he said. And so this form of hate. So when there is hate, it causes us to want to tear someone's reputation down through gossip and slander and interrogation or investigation. We even try to spiritualize slander. And I thought about this, you know, for how it plays out in my life. Is sometimes we try to spiritualize slander through a bunch of different things. Now, we're all familiar with the prayer request. I have a prayer request for so-and-so who got drunk last night and, you know, that sort of thing. That's not love covering a multitude of sin. Or, I'm going to save the day here and I'm going to be protective of others through warning them of other sinners. Jennifer, you need to stay away from so-and-so because they're going to do this to you. That's not love covering a multitude of sin. Rather than covering the sin, hatred leads us to defame the name of Christ before the unbeliever. It tempts us to go on witch hunts, setting traps, and secretly spending time to catch the person in anything they could find, or seeking to prove ourselves right rather than seeking reconciliation. You say, why are you talking about all this? I grew up and I understand that being in an environment in more of a legalistic church setting where the idea wasn't for the greatest of the glory of God, the idea was God was waiting around the corner to punish you. And then perhaps many of us have experienced that in our lives, and we have that view of God as if God is like, I can't wait to catch them in sin. Maybe some of us have had experiences in our families or in our homes and our lives, and when we've messed up and someone was right around the corner waiting and they come out and grabbed us by the ears and beat us or whatever it was. Got him. When I looked at this, love covers a multitude of sins. In the light of the gospel, God is not in the business of looking for sin. He is in the business of covering sin, which is why he sent his son to take the punishment and bear the God the Father's wrath towards our sin in our place. Doesn't that change how we view the gospel? God was not looking to what he can find in our sin. All the while, he's coming up with a plan to send Jesus to cover our sin. I was just so hit. I was blown away by the power and the love of God's mercy with that. God is not in the business of looking for our sin. He's in the business of covering our sin. I think it's a paradigm shift in the church, how we think of God, how we think of one another. And if Jesus did that so lovingly for me, if God was not waiting to send everybody to hell, but came up with a plan to send his son to cover my sin, if he did that for me, how much more so should I be willing to do that for others? It's a sacrificial love. I got so excited about this passage of Scripture. Because in the context of forgiveness and keeping our eyes on Jesus, look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who is for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Okay, now. He didn't regard me according to the flesh, or I'd be wiped out by now. So God, give me grace. God, give me grace to show love to others, even when it gets difficult, to my family, to those that are dearest and nearest to me. And then we know this verse, anyone's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Folks, this is the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is reconciling. All I have to do is go back and think, he covered me. I'm going to cover for them. He covered me. I'm going to cover for her. You see, you can picture that that man that was beaten by the robbers on the side of the road when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Pharisees go by and look, and they're like, "No, I'm going to just keep right on walking." Then you find the Good Samaritan who stops, goes, picks him up, bandages him, pays for his hotel, and draws near. You know, I had this thought in my mind, and maybe you did too. And you know, in my life I've struggled through different things as far as self-hatred and things like that. And then when you get a little confidence, then people knock you down. Just when you finally understand some confidence in the Word of God and in what God has called you to do, then it's like, bam. But what we sang this morning, he gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. This picture. And he is a God of wrath. He is a God that must punish sin. But if he does everything for his glory, isn't that him drawing near to us that he sent his dear son to earth to die on the cross? He turned his back on the son so that he doesn't have to turn his back on us. He drew near to us, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. And folks, there's no greater gospel than we can preach is when we love one another with this earnest sincerity. When we practice love covers a multitude of sin, it preaches the gospel so loudly and so clearly that God the Father sent Jesus, and he's coming for you. He's not shunned by you. The love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 14 says, "Why do we pass judgment on your brother?" And anybody judged your brother and sister before? I'm going to put all hands up and all toes and all everything else. He says, "Why do you despise your brother?" So we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each one of you will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." The journey from self-hatred to understanding the Father's love and that he covers us when we sin, rather than giving us a cold shoulder. I want to challenge you, if you can't find rest at night or you're overwhelmed or can't sleep, until you go and set somebody straight. It's a sure sign you have prideful anger or hate in your heart towards someone that's not loving. That guts me. We all have that, well, they did what? And if I can't set them straight, I'm losing sleep and I'm saying things to whatever and to my wife and whoever else. And that's not peaceful. He says, God saying, I'm doing a much better job of doing that. So why do you despise your brother? Give it to me. Stop this angry hate thing. Let go. In fact, that's what forgiveness is. And forgiveness doesn't mean we forget the wrong that someone has done for us, but it's canceling their debt. It's like having a balloon and letting go of it and releasing their debt before God. Folks, this is what attracts people, draws people to Jesus Christ and don't even want to hear the gospel. It is the gospel played out in our lives, and it's not something that we can do on our own. But it's something through the supernatural work of the Spirit that God can do in each of us. So the beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we love each other earnestly. And you know why this gets even better? Noah, the only righteous man. Right? God looked, found the only guy that was righteous and put him in an ark. He comes out of the ark. God gave the promise to him. And what does he go and do? He goes and gets drunk and forgets that he doesn't have clothes on. So he has one son that comes and starts, that goes to the other brothers. Hey, you should come see Dad, the righteous one. He's laying there drunk as a skunk and he's naked. And what did the other two brothers do? This is the beauty of the covering work of Jesus. And this is what gets me excited, is that they took a blanket, they walked backwards in, and they covered Noah. That is love. And that is what Jesus did for you and me. And that's what we have called to do to one another, is throw a blanket over that thing through the power of forgiveness. The beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we cultivate a culture of hospitality. And this is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, we're in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were commanded to be hospitable. It means we welcome people into our lives and homes. We've talked about that a lot. But there's something also beautiful about this. The culture of hospitality never views it as a chore, but always as a right attitude. And that word in the text where he says, show hospitality without grumbling. That's a murmur or murmuring or muttering under your breath. It's a secret debate or a secret displeasure or complaining not openly avowed. And that always reminds me of sometimes when I'm grumbling about something or Tanya's grumbling about something, that we grumble in the shower. Sometimes we can hear each other and it's not so secret anymore. We're preparing the next argument for, like, we're in debate class or something, and, you know, that sort of thing. But that's what grumbling is about. It is having a secret murmur or displeasure. He says, not so with hospitality. Get rid of that.
This person.
Oh, God bless you today. I just love you. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. That's what grumbling is. It's secret muttering or complaining of the heart. We promote the gospel, the spread of the gospel, when we open our homes, and those who live a lifestyle of hospitality will experience unique encounters with the Lord on high. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, though in prison with them, and those you are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Be as like you're in prison with them. So in other words, he's asking for empathy, to put yourself in their shoes. That's hospitality. But then the supernatural thing is, he said, if you do this, you might have some angelic encounters here. It's awesome. So the beauty of church is displayed with this hospitality. And then the beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we're good stewards of the grace of God. You know, what is this stewardship? He goes on to say in verse 10, "And each of you has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that everything God may be glorified." So a steward means a manager of a household. So it's like someone that's set in charge of the house to take care of the receipts and expenditures, or someone that even takes care of the children. And if you're thinking in the biblical times, you'd have a manager over the house. They take care of all the bills. They take care of the kids. They manage all the affairs of that household. And God said He's given us gifts to manage. It is the gift of God's grace that we have received from Him. It is a gift that God entrusts us with to use properly. And it's a gift that gives us that's unique to us as individuals. That word "vary" there means of different colors or variegated. I love variegated blankets. And that's another one of my little things, and not only rocks. Well, you know, too, when we go to thrift stores in Amish country, there's a variegated, what do they call it? Afghans, yeah, Afghans. Not Afghanistans, but Afghans. The variegated, all different colors. And I have to get them. My great-grandmother made the best kind, and I can never find the kind that she made. I'll have to wait till heaven. When he says variegated, it means it's a beautiful, and literally the root word is found in the English word for picture. So when he says that you've been given varied grace, that means when you look across this room, we're not all wearing the same colors, thank God. Some of us might try to match on occasion, but we have all different colors, all different faces, just like these rocks that we talked about earlier that are so beautiful. God said, I've given you this as a steward. You each have something unique and different to offer, and it is a beautiful picture, and that displays the glory of God. So how do we use this stewardship properly? A good steward uses their gifts and talents to serve others. So what if everything that we have been given, our talents, our gifts, whether it's behind the scenes or in front of others, we say, wow, the main purpose of the gift is not to have everybody coming to me or getting recognition from others or being needed by everybody. It's not that. It's to serve. Whether people give us recognition of it or not. It is to be a servant or an attendant. That word "serve" literally means to wait on tables with food or to attend to anything. It could be to provide or take care of those that have necessities to sustain life, to take care of the poor and the sick, who administer the office of the deacon. When it gets to that deep level, it comes from this word as well. To attend to anything, to serve another's interest, to minister, to supply. Now, for the longest time, I thought serving was doing something for people that I thought was sacrificial, but it really made me feel good. I didn't bother to ask, what do you need? Or what do you want? What are your interests? I'll say, here, I'm going to serve you with this. I'm going to hold your Bible for you, Tanya. And I have unsteady hands, right? I insist, I'm going to serve you holding the Bible. And she says, no, thank you, that's not what I need. I need you to empty the dishwasher when we get home. Serve. And then he says, so interesting words here. He says, whoever speaks is one who speaks the very oracles of God. So a good steward uses their mouth as though they were speaking. And we have speaking gifts and we have action gifts. And for some time, we probably have a little bit of both in all of us in different ways. But we use our mouths as if we're speaking for God. Oh boy, that kind of changes things. How many times have I talked and said a bunch of baloney that has nothing to do with God and misrepresented God? He says, let him speak. Use your speaking gift as if you're speaking for God. And then he says, let him serve. If he has serving gifts, and some of us have serving gifts, with the strength that God supplies. And that word strength means ability or strength. But then when he says supplies there, it's literally to the Greeks, that would mean to lead a stage chorus or a dance. Think about that. By the strength that God supplies. In other words, I don't know about you, but I picture God as leading the chorus of good works in my life. That God takes charge of that. And not only that, it says in the Greek word to defray the expenses of the chorus, to be a chorus leader or lead a chorus, to furnish the chorus at one's own expense, to supply all the things necessary. So when God calls us to serve, he pays for it, and he gives us everything necessary to carry it out. And he directs it like a musical play or a dance. That's beauty. I love that picture in the scripture there, in that Greek word. So last of all, it leads us to this last part. The beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we live our lives in worship of our Creator. Worshippers view every task that they do as an offering to God. They live their lives through Jesus. They direct all the glory to Him. Worshippers of God submit to Christ's rule and power. When we do things for the glory of God as an act of worship, we'll always want to do our best and present an offering that's fitting to the Lord. Remember Ananias and Sapphira wanting so desperately to get the attention of people around them. They saw that people were selling their houses and homes and giving everything to the church. And they're like, well, we want to look like that, but we don't want to part with all our money. So they gave, making it look like they gave it all, but they didn't give it all. And you know what happened to them. But when we worship God, we do it all for His glory with no holding back. And when we say that word glorify, it means we magnify, like we shine a magnet, or we put a magnifying glass onto God and all of His attributes. We praise Him, we celebrate Him, we honor Him, to render Him dignity of worth by how we live our lives, by how we love one another, by how we serve, by how we speak. It's all for the glory of God. And He says in the end of this passage, and everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. So not only the dominion, but that, or not only the glory, but the dominion is that power and might. In other words, we allow God to rule our lives. So not only are we pointing everything to Him, and it's great to receive recognition, and we should be encouraging one another and giving recognition. And it's okay to say, no, you shouldn't have. I don't like it anymore when people say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Don't do that. No, we should be gracious and say, thank you for that. Thank you for that kind word. And then immediately in our heart, direct it up to say, glory be to God. Because you are the one that funded this, that paid for this, that brought it about in my life for your greatest glory and honor. So God's beauty is displayed when we're aware, so we need to wake up, when we love each other earnestly. I didn't say love earnest, but love each other earnestly. We don't have any earnest in the room today. I'm starting to go on squirrel tangents here. It means it's time to close. Beauty of the church is displayed for God's glory when we cultivate a culture of hospitality, when we're good stewards of God's grace, and when we do everything and live our lives in worship to God. Jesus is coming soon. Use every moment to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. When I was younger, in my 20s, I got the opportunity to go to Europe. And there was a guy that did Eurorail tickets, and sometimes he had to go over there on business on short stints, like a week long. So he says, why don't you come along? I have to do work on this certain day. But man, he knew the maps of all the trains in Europe like the back of his hand, down to the minute. So we decided we're going to take advantage of seeing everything that we possibly can, and we were literally running. One time I got caught in a door of a bus because it was just starting to take off. But imagine what life would be like when we live for the glory of Jesus Christ this way, as if He is coming at any moment, that I'm going to make the most of loving these beautiful brothers and sisters that are around me right now, because I might not always have them around me. I'm going to make the most of glorifying God through this church, because I might not always have this kind of church family. I'm doing the most because Jesus Christ is coming soon. I want to ask the worship team to come today as we close with this last song here today. All glory be to Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. Instead of You going on a search for our sin, You sent Your Son to cover our sin. And I just want to pause here and say, if you're here today, and if you've not encountered this love, you've been in church or you've been religious, but you've not received this, maybe today is the day where you turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, and you repent of your sin and turn to Him and say, cover me. Cover me. Wash away my sins. I receive Your forgiveness. And maybe if you're here today and you're a believer and you're living life as though God is looking to catch you into something, instead of living in the pure joy of His love covers us, I urge you today to receive His love and let Him do, the Holy Spirit, do business in that place in your heart. Lord, today as Your followers, we ask You for a fresh baptism of Your love, a fresh understanding, a renewed understanding of what You've done on the cross. Bring to our remembrance. And Lord, I know I can see it on everybody's faces. We desire to practice love that covers a multitude of sins. And so, Lord, we admit we can't do that on our own. We have too much anger. We have too much hate in our hearts. And so we invite You to come and weed that out, wash it out by Your blood. And we invite Your Spirit to give us the power to love like You loved, and so demonstrate this gospel to everyone we come in contact with. Lord, glorify Your name. We say all glory and honor and praise be to You, Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.